And good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to this text that we have read, as I'll be making reference to the text quite closely. What a friend we have in Jesus. The title of my devotion will surely bring to mind that well-loved and familiar hymn by Joseph Scriven that we just sung, and possibly even the background of that hymn, how it was written as the fruit of much affliction. In many ways, it resonates with us because it mirrors our own life, how we have found Christ to be our dearest friend in deep affliction or great need, or even apart from these circumstances, and certainly a friend whom we may resort to in prayer at any time. The passage that we have just read falls within a portion of Christ's ministry familiar to us as the Upper Room Discourse or the Farewell Discourse from chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel. Now, these chapters span, in fact, roughly 5 hours of the Savior's life, but they take up a large amount, maybe around 25% of the Gospel of John. And these chapters are quite precious to many believers, not just on Passion Week, but in general, because they help us to see in a very intimate way our Savior's final hours before his Passion and also his relationship with the Father. Thomas Goodwin called it a window into Christ's heart. Charles Roche, a Scottish minister, termed it the inner sanctuary. And it is in this context, with the disciples close to the heart of their blessed Redeemer, that Christ says these words to them in verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And we perhaps wonder what it must have been like to be not just beside the Savior, but to hear his innermost thoughts and feelings. Well, we'll today reflect on what Christ tells us about his friendship with us. And I've got 3 points here in my slide, beginning with the first point. Christ describes his great love towards his friends. See this in verses 12 to 13. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ tells us what he means when he calls us his friends. It means that he will go all the way to the point of sacrificing his life for us. The phrase "greater love hath no man than this" is not just a measure of his love. It is a measure of his friendship. It is not saying that the greatest kind of love is that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because if that's the case, then we may then say, what about dying for enemies? But rather, this verse tells us what kind of friend he is. He demonstrates love to the greatest degree, that is, sacrifice to the point of death. And we know that when these words were uttered, he was about to do that for his disciples very soon. Now, we must bear in mind, first of all, that for Christ to call us his friends is in itself a wonder. We see what we have read. He said, "Ye are my friends," or "I have called you friends." And it's a wonder because Jesus is God himself. For the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the eternal Son of God, to deign to call us his friends is a high honor, and it is an immense wonder. But he doesn't just call us his friends, he demonstrates that with the highest form of love, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It means even more when we think back to how the entire discourse at the Upper Room began. John 13 verse 1 is not merely the introduction to the washing of the disciples' feet, but it puts in context everything that Christ said and did in the Upper Room. Now read it. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." At a point in Jesus' life where, humanly speaking, it would be perfectly natural to love others less, to look out for himself more as he reached the final moments of that cruel death on the cross, Christ kept on loving. He never stopped loving. He not only loved us by dying for us, he also loved us in his death. And this is really what he did for us, his friends. Bernard of Clairvaux put it this way in that all too familiar hymn that we know. "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity, or thy compassion without end?" But Christ further explains this kind of love he shows toward us. Look at verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Christ was saying that in the same manner that the Father has loved him, so has Christ loved his disciples. And how has the Father loved him? It is a special type of love which in theology, we call the love of complacency. Not so much complacent in our modern understanding today, but theologically, it means a special type of love that takes delight or pleasure in the object of its love. We understand this from the Gospels, and we see it twice in Matthew's Gospel. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ is the eternal object of the Father's affection and his delight. And Christ says that it is with this same love of complacency that he now shows to us, his friends, a special love unique to those who are his friends, those who are in union with him. And there is that distinction which we see in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. A special love toward those who are his friends. And when we talk about complacent love, although I should not try to straddle the old and new meaning of the word complacent, actually one can be complacent when he is the recipient of such love. Not that we should be complacent, of course, but my point is that he or she can rest in such a love. And that's because Christ delights in us as the objects of his love. Which brings me to my next point. Christ desires that we abide in this friendship. We see this in the second part of verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, continue in my love here does not mean to continue in loving Christ or to continue loving the way Christ loved, although these are important. But what Christ is saying is to continue under his love, that is, under the influence of Christ's love. One theologian paraphrased it as, abide under the sweet smiles of my love to you. Verse 10 makes it clear how this may be so. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then in verse 14, we see Christ saying this in the context of his friendship with us. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Simply put, Christ desires that we abide in this friendship by obeying him. Because this was how Christ kept the Father's commandments and therefore was kept in his love or in the influence of his love. Christ did say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So just as Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, so we are called to subject ourselves to God's law in obedience. It is to be a prompt, wholehearted and complete obedience. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Christ elaborates for us in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My joy here actually refers to the joy that Christ experiences in abiding in the will of the Father. He desires that this same joy might be experienced by us in obeying his commandments. And further to that, that our joy might be full. An expansion, a growth of that joy to its fullness. How can we see that in our lives? It is the joy that comes from knowing we are doing the will of God. The joy of being under his control, doing his commandments, not serving our own pleasures, but being yoked to Jesus, fulfilling his purposes in our lives. Indeed, there couldn't be anything more joyful than that. You see, it's not simply about a desire to obey his commandments or ticking off a box on the right things that we have done. But this joy stems from seeking after the one who gave us the commandments, relying on him for grace to keep the commandments, discovering more about him so that we see his heart behind those commandments, that they were not given to wear us down or to limit us or to constrain us, but to free us from ourselves, to bring us higher and closer to our blessed Redeemer. This is our joy made full. We see how the hymn writer put it, O lightest burden, sweetest yoke, it lifts, it bears my happy soul. My freedom is thy grand control. And indeed, as the Apostle John also said, his commandments are not grievous. And this is what it means to abide under the sweet smiles of Christ's love to us in this friendship. Now we notice now as we go to our third point, that Christ becomes more specific as we go down the verses, that what he calls us to do is narrowed down to what we commonly term the law of Christ. The third point is Christ's friendship is for our emulation. And we see that from saying commandments, plural, in verse 10, Christ now says, my commandment, singular, in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We are to love others in our friendships. in every sphere, of course, but certainly in our friendships. The same way that Christ shows love to us as his friends. Discovering how he loves us is not simply for our enjoyment, but also for our emulation. Our knowing Christ as a friend must make a difference to our friendships. We are in like manner to be selfless and sacrificial. We are to be constant and enduring in our love for our friends, although it may be hard at times. But whether we are talking about new friendships or fledgling ones or long-standing ones, there is something we can all work on to be better friends, to be more like Christ. The book of Proverbs, of course, speaks often about friendships. The one who sticks closer than a brother is a friend. The one who is around in adversity is a friend. The one who loves at all times, not just sometimes, is a friend. And of course, Christ is all of this to us and more. He's dependable, faithful, trustworthy, reliable, all that we have been singing about earlier on. And we are called to love or to be a friend in like manner. You know, when we are on the receiving end of loving friendship, we count it an immense blessing. We can probably recount candidly and speak at length about how God in many ways blessed us with excellent friends at just the right time who have been there for us and proffered help better than what we could ever ask for or expected. And often when reflecting on these, we have traced such providence to the hand of God. So we must see that it is God's design that we take after the example of Christ in our interactions one with another, so that God can work through us to bring his comfort and love to them. Now, sometime last year, I was listening to a YouTube broadcast of a series of lectures at a Reformed seminary. And one portion was an interview of two rather senior ministers, senior gospel ministers, who had between them maybe close to 100 years of ministry. And they were sharing some reflections to help young seminarians who were studying and preparing for the ministry. And one question which caught my attention was this. In a day when so many people are dropping out of ministry and dropping out of churches, how may we have longevity in the Christian ministry? The Scottish Presbyterian minister, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, gave an answer. Now, he had first shared three things which we would expect and which we have heard before, I'm sure. Number one, a supportive spouse. Number two, having constant nourishment from the word. Number three, a strong sense of your calling. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say that what also made a big difference in helping him to be faithful to the end was having a group of good friends. He described it as, my sense of my brother is just there. In fact, he further said that having good friends is much better than being in accountability groups, because it is just so much more natural. And that the help and support given by friends is, in his words, priceless. You see, good friends matter a great deal if we want to be faithful to the Lord unto the end in these difficult days. Good friends can be of great help and support to all who seek to do the Lord's work in his vineyard. So let us emulate the friendship of Christ as he intimated to his disciples in the upper room. Because as our congregation ages, not simply in Life Church, but as we see in all churches, we will increasingly find the need to strengthen our friendships. Because friends around us will pass on to glory. Loved ones of our friends around us will pass on to glory. And at some of their vigil services, as we belt out the words of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," sincerely, our desire surely is that our friend, the bereaved one, will find immense comfort in the greatest of friends, the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look at all these three points here on the slide, I'm sure we can see that it all comes one full circle in the end. We are the best of friends when we are most like our Lord Jesus Christ in our love and in our friendships. It therefore means that to be better friends, we must know Christ even better, to keep growing in him, to continue on that journey which is never ending. And that's what is really conveyed in the title of this devotion. What a Friend We Have in Jesus shouldn't just remind us of the hymn. It should remind us of the never-ending quest to discover the depths of the friendship we have in Christ. Samuel Rutherford put it this way, every day we may see some new thing in Christ. His love has neither brim nor bottom. Now, as I conclude, I will just share one final thing. I asked at the beginning of this devotion what it must have been like to be in the upper room with Christ that day. And I can only say it must have been all love. It must have been an overwhelming sense of love. Maybe the disciples could not take it all in at that point, but it must have been all love. Why else would the Apostle John dedicate so many chapters to those few hours, beginning with those precious words we read in chapter 13, verse 1? And if indeed it was all love, then I would say that one picture that is painted for us in the Song of Solomon perhaps tells us what they felt in response, perhaps not at that time, but maybe on reflection. And I'll just read it to us, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and here it is. And this is my friend. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Indeed, as we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ, we discover more and more of him, that more of his beautiness and more of his loveliness. And so let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Father in heaven, we indeed marvel at what a friend we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great sin bearer and our great burden bearer. And how we discover more of his beauties and his loveliness, the more we gaze upon his wonderful face. And at the same time, how we also realize the vileness of our heart and also the wickedness that we have, and thereby the great extent of his love for us. Father, we thank you for how it behooved our Lord Jesus Christ to be made like unto us, to be a merciful and faithful high priest to us, that he might empathize with us in all of our struggles, and that, Father, he may aid us in all of them. And so, Father, we pray that you would stir within our hearts and help us to respond in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may also show love in like manner to the friends that we have placed around us, that we may emulate the friendship of Christ, that we may point to the friendship of Christ, and we may bring his comfort and his love to the people around us. We commit all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.